So let's turn to the book of Hebrews, as we've been, for a number of times I've been with you. We're going to look at Hebrews 6 and verse 13. Hebrews, we'll start at verse 11. Hebrews 6, verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there's a key phrase there, inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The thought that came to my mind, there's a lot here to discuss and to refer to, but the thought that really struck me as I was meditating on this week is that this idea that God promised Abraham, or gave Abraham a promise, and it just completely changed the world. It changed history. Just that promise to Abraham, where God promised him something, and it has eternal significance. If I promise something, hopefully I have the character to follow through on it. But it's always the promise is always dependent on the character of the person, whether he will do what he says he will do. But even in my environment or sphere, I can make a promise, and even fulfilling it, it doesn't affect that many people. But this promise that God gave to Abraham is something that has significance for the whole world that we're going to look at. The second main theme of this passage is the idea of a forerunner. There are many vocations and titles for our Lord, and this is a very precious one, Christ the forerunner. In the days of the Old Testament, there was one day a year, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest, just that one man, the high priest, could go behind the veil with blood, the blood of the slain goat, apply it. It would be applied. He would come out. He would confess the sins of the people over the live goat, which would be sent into the wilderness. That was once a year. That priest represented the people, but he could not bring anyone in with him. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, is a forerunner. He's a pioneer. You see, he represents us, but he can also bring us with him into the very presence of God. And so that's the difference. He represents us, but he can also bring others with him. That has great significance. It was brought up this morning that he is now at the right hand of God. He is died for us. He has risen. He's now ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of God for us. He's there. He's gone into heaven. And the very fact that he is now in heaven means that we someday will follow him. So another illustration of this is the fact that in those days, thanks David, of Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, if you don't think it was Paul, those days that a ship would be coming into the shore, and if it was low tide, that ship, it would be too dangerous for it to come into shore, so it would wait out in the water. And it would let a small boat into the water with an anchor. And that small boat would take the anchor into shore and anchor the boat, and the boat would be secure out in the waters, secure against storms and anything else that could come, until high tide came in, and then it was safe for the boat or the ship to come in to shore. That little boat that was let off the ship was called a forerunner. This forerunner took the anchor into shore. In these verses we just read from the book of Hebrews, we have Christ, our forerunner, and he has taken an anchor, and that anchor is our hope. That's our consolation, that's our hope. And he's taken our hope in behind the veil where he is and where the Father is. And so our hope is there behind the veil where our forerunner is. And there's a promise that when it's time, he will bring us and we will follow, just like that ship would follow the forerunner, follow the little boat into shore. Someday we will follow our forerunner into the very presence of God. So let's look at this, linking this, unpack it from the Old Testament about this promise that God made to Abraham. Because we read here in verse 13 of Hebrews 6 that God made a promise to Abraham, and because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And this was because he's God, he makes a promise, we know it's secure, we know it will happen. Just to give us a double security, just to give us a consolation, he confirmed it. And so we have the double security. We have the promise, the original promise, and then we have the oath, the confirmation of the promise. And together, they give us an unbreakable security in the fact that we are secure in Christ. I've been studying the last few weeks the topic of eternal security. And I remember, as a younger believer, struggling with my security in Christ. And I know a lot do, and maybe some here are this morning. And as always, it's the Word of God that can give you our security. And I just said, why didn't I study this back in those days when I was struggling with my security? Because I would have been just received so much assurance. And I've just been looking through all scriptures, looking at different places and different types and different things that speak to our security. And this is one of them. Christ the forerunner is just one of dozens of things that speak to our security in Christ. And so God has given us this consolation. He's given us this comfort. He's given us this encouragement by making a promise to Abraham and confirming it with an oath. The promise, let's look now at the promise that he made to Abraham. We'll turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This is known as the covenant or promise, and it's very multifaceted. Remember in Hebrews 6, it said two immutable things. Means unchangeable. So the two unchangeable things are the promise and then the oath, which is a confirmation of the promise. And so verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, here's what the Lord's going to do, and none of it depends upon Abraham. It's all God saying what he will do. He says, I will. Look at how often he says, I will. I will make you a great nation. There's going to be a physical nation come from you, and we know that's the nation of Israel. I will bless you and make your name great. I will make your family great, and I will make your name great. You shall be, not only will I bless you, you shall be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you. Your friends will be blessed because they know you, because they have a relationship with you. But I will curse him who curses you. Your enemies, it will be a bad thing to not bless you. have a friendship with your people. But here's the one that we will be focusing on this morning, because these are all part of this covenant, but the one that directly affects us is that in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's in seed form is the gospel. You see, God, in his revealing of truth, we see in Scripture there's a progression to revelation. And so there's a revelation, and then as we go on, a clearer revelation, and then further revelation, and it all reaches ending point or culmination in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke by the prophets and in many different ways, but he had spoken in these last days in his Son. There's no more revelation. You see, in eternity, there will not be further revelation, because we have it here in Scripture and we have the person of Christ. It's all we have is the perfection and the complete revelation of God in the person of Christ. It's just that we don't have the capacity to know it and understand it in its fullest yet. It's not that it's not all been given to us. It's just that we don't understand it all yet. But in the ages to come, we will grow in our ability and understanding of the person of Christ and his revelation of God. So revelation is progressive until we reach Christ and it reaches its end. So here's the beginning of the gospel. I will bless all the families of the earth. I will bless all the nations of the earth through you. And so that's the promise. And then we go to chapter 15. Abraham's getting older and Sarah's getting older and they've reached past the age of childbearing. And of course, they will be concerned. And we know that Abraham ended up having a son through his handmaid, but that was not the promised one. And Abraham needed encouragement. And so the Lord says in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, after this rescuing of Lot, the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." So that's, again, the promise. And here's Abraham's response to God's word, to God's promise. He believed in the Lord, and then the Lord accounted or credited to him righteousness. You could say here was the salvation of Abraham. Salvation is found in when God reveals himself to us in his word, we respond with faith. We mentioned that chapter 6, it was unchangeable or immutable. Here's another principle of this promise. It's unconditional. Because what the Lord is going to do, he's going to show that Abraham does not have to do anything to fulfill it. Remember chapter 12, he said, "I will, I will, I will, I will." Well, here the Lord has Abraham make an offering, and he divides the offering, a heifer and a goat and a ram, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. They're cut in two. They're put on each side. And he's going to do something which goes against the custom of that day. In those days, when two parties made an agreement, they would each show that they were going to do their part to fulfill the agreement by walking hand in hand in the middle of this between this divided offering. And they were showing that I will do my part, and the other one would say, "I will do my part to fulfill this covenant." But what happens is the Lord causes a deep sleep to come upon Abraham. And we read in verse 17, "It came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. What the Lord was saying, it's all on me. It's unconditional. Abraham, you don't have to do anything to fulfill this covenant. I will make sure it is done. And so the Lord walked alone. The Lord was saying, it's all up to me, that for all these things I promise you, including through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's all dependent upon me, upon our great God. And that's the promise. Now we have the oath or the confirmation of the promise found in Genesis chapter 22. And this is the story where we see Abraham has reached that point in his faith. Abraham had a stumbling faith like many of us, where we obey partially, where we have to grow in our faith. And he had reached that point in his faith where he could trust God implicitly. Even if God one day, out of the blue, says, this son you waited 100 years for, this son that was born in a miraculous way, this son who I said is your seed, the promised one, this one, I want you to tomorrow get up, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and take him and kill him and offer him to me. What a request to make. But Abraham trusted God implicitly. And we read in the book of Hebrews, he knew that even if God allowed him to kill his son, that God would raise him from the dead, because he believed that through him, through his progeny, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so Abraham is going there in verse 8. We read, and Isaac's asking the question, look, we see the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, in verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. So here's another part of this. The promise showed that it's an unconditional promise, all on God. The confirmation or the oath is going to show that it is God who provides. It is God that's responsible for providing the offering, to provide the provision needed here. And so, of course, we know the story that Abraham's got the knife up. He's about to slay his son. And then the Lord says, stop. Stop. Do not lay your hand on the lad, verse 12, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then he saw a ram caught in the thicket. And verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And in response to this, the Lord appears a bit later and says, verse 16, here's the oath. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemy. Here's the verse. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We read in Hebrews 6 that God couldn't swear by anyone greater. When a person swears, they swear by someone greater. They make an oath by someone that's above them. There's no one greater than God, so he had to swear by himself. But he was given a further encouragement, a further confirmation in this oath to the promise he had made to Abraham earlier, that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so we have, it's unconditional, it's God does the providing, and then as we read in Hebrews 6, these two things, the promise and the oath, are unchangeable. They can't be revoked. God is going to accomplish them. He says, I will. If God says, I will, we can go to the bank on it. And so he's going to do it. As we go back to Hebrews 6, now that we've shown what the oath, what the promise and the oath is, Hebrews 6, and verse 17, The reason why God confirmed it, even though he's a God that never lies, he wanted to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeability of his counsel. He wanted to show them that this promise I made to Abraham, this promise that will change history, this promise that will change the world, it cannot be revoked, it cannot be changed, and I'm going to reaffirm this with this oath. And he does it to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. So the promise was made to Abraham. So then the question is, who are the heirs of this promise? Who are the heirs? And we'll turn to two passages, both very precious, that speak to what is an heir, or what you could also say, what is a son of Abraham? What is a son of Abraham? And the first is found in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Of course, as you know, the book of Galatians was written to those that Paul was concerned they were turning back to the law. And not only are we not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith, but we are also grow in Christ by grace through faith. And he says, you can't, having begun in the Spirit, now try to grow in Christ by following the law. And he was showing to them the futility of that. And so he goes in verse 5 to say, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, the hearing of faith is what Abraham had shown. He believed God. In verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Or you could say, those who are of faith are heirs of the promise. Heirs of the promise, sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And so we are blessed by putting our faith in the seed of Abraham. When we put our faith in the seed of Abraham, we become sons of Abraham. We become heirs of the promise. We go on to read in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham... And the word blessing, and you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. And here's the greater fulfillment of the promised seed to Abraham. You see, it found its partial fulfillment in Isaac, which from him would come a physical progeny. But here we see the ultimate fulfillment of this promise to Abraham. Through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed in your seed, who is Christ. Christ is the seed. Christ descended from Abraham. As we read in Matthew chapter 1, he's the son of Abraham. Christ was born a Jew. Christ was born a son of Abraham. Christ was born under the law. We go on and read in verse 22. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you've some point in your life said, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I'm a lost sinner. I'm headed for hell. There's nothing I can do about it. And then you look to Calvary. You look at the one who bore your sin at Calvary. And you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, just like Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, if you look to Christ as your Savior and believe God, believe the promise, you will become a child of God. You will become a son of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, the moment you trust the Lord as your Savior, you are placed in the body of Christ. You're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. You are placed in Christ. And this term in Christ, but used mostly by Paul, is used over 150 times in his epistles. And it's beautiful because it shows the riches and the blessings we have just by the fact that we are in Christ. Being in Christ comes with tremendous blessings and privileges. Indeed, through Abraham's seed, we are most blessed because we have been placed in Christ. But because we are Christ, verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember that phrase in Hebrews 6, heirs of the promise? If we trust Christ, if we are placed in Christ because Christ is the seed of Abraham, then we are have that title, heirs of the promise or sons of Abraham, because we are have the blessings that were promised to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Because we are placed in Christ, we are blessed because he is the promised seed of Abraham. And so you could say we are sons of God, children of God, but we are also sons of Abraham because we are in the seed, but also because we have followed the pattern of faith that Abraham did. We followed his example of faith. But by hearing the word of God, hearing the promise, hearing what God says, and saying, I believe it. If God says it, I will believe it. If God says I'm a sinner, I believe it. If God says he sent his son to this earth, I believe it. If God's son went to Calvary and he bore my sin and he did it all by himself and he did it perfectly, God says it, I believe it. If God says Christ rose from the dead, I don't care what politicians or leaders of the world say. If God says Christ rose from the dead, I believe it. God says it, I believe it. And if God says my son is now at the right hand as my forerunner, my great high priest, I believe it because God said it. I have complete confidence in my Lord. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 and verse 3. Or we'll start verse 2. Romans 4 verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. But on the contrary, I'm adding, on the contrary, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You see, if you work for something, it's not a gift. If you work for something, it's not grace. You are getting something you've worked for, and it's only right you receive your just rewards. But that's not how God saves a person. It's none of us, and it's all of God. It's none of us. Our salvation is none of us, it's all of God. Our eternal security is none of us, it's all of God. You see, after we're saved, when I used to be concerned about my security, and I've talked to some that in these days that still do, they do so because they're thinking of what they have done. But it's not what they have done, because they're not responsible to keep themselves. As it says in 1 Peter, we are kept by the Lord. So we're not only saved by grace, we are kept by grace. And we live our life in the power of God's grace. It's always of God. And so it's always God's grace and our faith. So we're saved by grace through faith. And now because we're saved by grace through faith, we can have confidence and faith in our security, because God's grace will keep us eternally secure, and he will bring us to the finish line. Our forerunner will bring us into heaven. He will bring us in to follow him. We are kept by grace. As we go on in this chapter, we see in verse 10 this truth that this blessing that comes upon the nations of the earth, it's not just to those who are circumcised, the Jewish people, as to the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. And he goes on to show how that is true. Verse 10, how then was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Just to summarize here, Abraham, one might say, he was given this promise, but it'll only apply to the physical seed, the nation of Israel. But Paul makes this argument here that this imputation of righteousness, this promise made to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, was made before he was circumcised. It was made while uncircumcised. And so it's not to be physically descendant of Abraham that this blessing comes, but it's a spiritual descendancy through the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this promise, this blessing, can come upon both Jew and Gentile. And indeed, as we read in Ephesians and in the early days of the church, the gospel went out to Jew and Gentile. This new entity, the church, that was born at Pentecost, is comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And whether you're the uncircumcision, the Jew, or the Gentile, or the circumcision, the Jew, all are welcome. As we read in Galatians, neither rich nor poor, neither slave nor free, neither Jew or Gentile. We are all one body in Christ because we are in Christ and we are heirs of the promise. We are son of Abraham. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see, we must follow the faith of Abraham. If you're here this morning without Christ, you must follow the faith of Abraham. You must respond to the revelation that God has given you. And what is that revelation? That I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. Abraham believed the revelation he was given and he was saved. We have to believe the revelation we're given. And that revelation is that we're sinners, we're lost, we're headed for hell, but there's a Savior who loved us and came and died for us. And if we trust him and we believe God, he will account it to us for righteousness and we will be saved. And we will become a child of God and we will become a son of Abraham. We will become an heir of the promise. We will be joint heirs with Christ and all the blessings that flow from being in Christ. Verse 20, here's the eternal security aspect of it. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. God is willing and he's able to bring us to the finish line. If you're ever feeling, as a believer, wondering, can I lose my salvation? Can I be lost? Can I lose what I have in Christ? Think of it in these terms. God made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham, and he will not go back on his word. We read in Psalm 89 a wonderful term, because God also made a promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant, where his family would reign forever. Psalm 89, the Lord says, I will not lie to David. I will not lie to David. A very personal word to his servant David. The Lord's not going to lie to Abraham. He said he would do it and he will. And so our eternal security rests on the word of God. It rests on a God who cannot lie. A God who is eternally truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am truth. I am the embodiment of truth. He cannot lie. Our eternal security rests in the fact that God will honor his promise to Abraham. And then we go on in verse 23. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Our encouragement, it's for us. to be encouraged. Not only Abraham, but we are encouraged by this truth that it will be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. If you trust the Lord as your Savior, he understand that he was delivered for your offenses and he was raised for your justification. He was raised to save you. If you come to Christ this morning, he will not turn you away. He doesn't turn anyone away. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will not turn you away because he's a God of righteousness, and he will impute his righteousness to you if you trust him as your Savior. This is our security, the very word of God. Now we're going to close in our last few minutes just to talk about this truth of the forerunner. We're going to turn to John chapter 13. The Lord has entered heaven. He's gone ahead of us. So the forerunner idea is he's gone first. He's the pioneer. He's not just a representative of the people, but he's a pioneer. A pioneer starts it, and he brings more to follow him. And in John 13, verse 36, the disciples have been told in the upper room that the Lord is going to go away, and Peter asks the question, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." And so the Lord said, "I'm going away, and you can't follow me now, but you shall follow me after." And there's two aspects to this. The first is that the Lord was going to the cross, and he must bear the sins of the world alone. No one else could take part in it. It says in Hebrews 1, by himself he purged our sins. It had to be a work. The Lord knew what it was to be completely alone. He knew what it was to be lonely. It was a lonely task he had to do. He had to go all by himself to the cross and bear our sins. It was a work he did all by himself. And no one could follow. So Peter could not follow the Lord to the cross. But he would follow him after. How did he do that? Well, Peter, after the Lord's resurrection, he was a changed man. He was now not the fearful one who denied the Lord to a little girl, slave girl. Now he was a bold witness that was willing to boldly proclaim the resurrection of the Lord, even if it meant dying. And he would bear his own cross. He would bear his own cross. And the Lord spoke of this. He, in chapter 21, the Lord said to him, chapter 21, verse 18, John 21, verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he spoke in this, he said to him, "Follow me." You see, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me after. Follow me. Peter, follow me. You're going to be crucified. You're going to lift up your hands. And tradition says indeed he was, and because he did not think he was worthy to be crucified in the same way as the Lord, he asked to be crucified upside down. I've been very blessed lately. I've been reading a book that came out this year by William Bennett called Tried by Fire. It's the first 1,000 years of Christianity. And even though he's a Catholic man, he seems to be being true to history. And I don't know if he's a believer, but from a historical viewpoint, it's interesting to see the accounts of believers that were willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and the severe waves of persecution that came from the Romans. And he begins with the disciples and some of the evidences of how they met their end, and all seem to have been martyred except for John. And even John, there's a story, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but there was an attempt to kill him being dipped in oil, but it was not successful. And then later on, he was exiled to Patmos. But the extreme cruelty, and it just reminds you of today, what believers are going through in many parts of the world. the suffering that they're going through, but they are willing to count the cost and do it for the Lord. They're willing to take up that exhortation of the Lord to follow him, no matter what the cost, to take up our own cross and follow him. But there's another way it was fulfilled, this exhortation to Peter, that you shall follow me after. And it's, of course, into heaven. Our Lord is our forerunner. He's gone into heaven first. And that day that Peter was crucified and his spirit left his body, his spirit went up into heaven and he followed his forerunner into heaven. Because our Lord is a pioneer. Our Lord is a forerunner. And he's not gone to heaven alone, but he's gone to heaven to bring many more with him into the very presence of God. And our final point is found in chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's the forerunner, so where he is, we will be there also. How did he prepare a place? Well, there's, again, two aspects to it. There's an interim one, an initial one, and then there's a final one. The interim one is he had to go to the cross. In order for him to prepare a place for us, he had to go to the cross and bear our sins. He had to bear our penalty for our sins so that we could be brought to God. And so the beginning of preparing the way was at the cross. It was at Calvary. But then after that, he rose from the dead. And as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, his followers had gathered to mount the Mount of Olives, and they were there. And our Lord ascended to heaven, and he entered heaven. And on the day he entered heaven, he prepared the way. You see, when he said it here, it was future. But the day he entered heaven, it was accomplished. The day the Lord ascended to heaven, he prepared the way, because first the forerunner had to go first. But once the forerunner is there, the way is prepared. The pioneer is there. And now others can follow him. And that's why Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In the Old Testament times, they went into the part of Hades called paradise. But that has been emptied now. And so now when a believer dies, they don't go to paradise. They go to heaven, into the very presence of God, where their forerunner is, where our hope is. We go to where our hope is, where our anchor hope is, behind the veil in the very presence of God. And so the way has been prepared. That's our forerunner. That's our security. We have an anchor. We have a hope that is anchored in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our forerunner. And it's that he's there. And because he's there, we shall follow him. Find your security. If you ever struggle with eternal security, if you think, can I mess up where I can drop out of the grace of God, remember this, it's not up to you, it's up to God. He's unconditional, he provides, and he cannot change, because he will not lie to Abraham. When he promised Abraham that, the heirs of promise were made secure, all those who put their faith and trust in the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord, why wouldn't you want to? Why wouldn't you? When you think of what it means to be an heir and all the benefits and wonderful blessings that come from being an heir of the promise, the choice is heaven or hell. There's nothing in between. There's bountiful riches. There's the blessing of eternity with God. God manifesting himself to us and showing us all the riches we have in Christ, unfolding them all through eternity. Or there's a darkness of hell, abandoned by God, forsaken by God, lost forever. Those are the two destinies. There's nothing in between. There's no middle ground. There's no partial good or partial bad. It's either all good, it's all blessing, or it's all curse. Cursed forever. Blessings forever, being cursed forever. Two destinies. And it all hinges on a choice. Will you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you will, it's just a gift to receive. It's not something to work for, because God did it all. He said, I will, and he offers it to us today. Heavenly Father, Thank you for the reliability of your word. Thank you that we can always know that if you say it, it's true. If you say it, you will do it. What comfort there is in the I wills of Scripture. Help each one here that knows you to feel in through Scripture and to know through Scripture that they are eternally secure. But Father, we don't want anyone here that's not sure if their salvation to feel eternally secure. We would like them to know for sure and to make sure that they have trusted the Lord as their Savior. And if they have not yet done so, we pray that they will do that today or speak to someone here, Father, so that they can know for sure that I am saved, that I am in Christ, and I am heir of the promise and a son of Abraham, and that I am experiencing this blessing promised to Abraham. Through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.